Good morning, everybody. You know what? I've just been reflecting lately. This has nothing kind of to do with my talk, although perhaps it has everything to do with my talk. I've been just reflecting lately on just the goodness of God and just been thinking, God is really, really good. You know, he's perfect light. In him, there is no darkness. When you think about all the names of God, they're just completely good. You know, he's our healer. He's our provider. He's our comforter. You know, he's everything about him is good. Therefore, he's in a good mood. He can't not be in a good mood. You know, he never wakes up in the morning and thinks, I feel really grumpy today. I'm going to do some harm to people today. I'm going to ruin some marriages today. No, that's the devil's job. Every day he gets up, he's in a bad mood because he is thoroughly bad. God is good through and through. Therefore, that means he's in a good mood. Isn't that such a wonderful thought? Just to think, wow, you're actually in a good mood. God's happy. I love my God. He's so good. So yeah, okay. It's Easter Sunday. Therefore, that means I need to talk on the cross and the resurrection. So no pressure. You just need to unpack in a nice and understandable way a cosmological event. God loves us so much. You know, God is love. He is his pure love. And when you are love, and when you are in love, you need an object to love. Yeah? So, you know, I'm married to Chloe, and I love her loads, and therefore, like, that's just great, because I can now love her and shower her with flowers and lovely things like that. The point of love, now and again. Love needs an object, and this is where mankind comes in. Like, we are the product of God's love in the same way that children are the product of, like, loving parents. And God, he just loves us so much, and we're designed to be in loving relationship with God. Now, in a relationship, like all relationships have terms and conditions. Some relationships have formal terms and conditions. Other relationships have informal terms and conditions. So, for instance, informal terms and conditions would be, a friendship. In my friendship, you know, if I'm friends with you, you're friends with me. If you bitch behind my back, or if you do things to hurt me, or if you get angry with me unnecessarily and don't apologize, that affects our relationship. If you steal from me, that affects our relationship. And those unwritten terms and conditions cause me to need to take a step back from that relationship. Does that make sense? We also have formal terms and conditions in relationships, and those formal terms and conditions create safety. So in a business relationship, say a few directors in a business, you'll sign legal documents in order to create safety, to create boundaries. So you know where I know where I sit, you know where you sit, and therefore we feel safe in this relationship. I know that you cannot run off with all the money. Or, you know, whatever. And it's the same with marriage. The reason we get married is to create safe boundaries for that relationship. There's an unconditionality about it. So we say, I'm committed to you for the rest of my life, unconditionally. You know, no matter how you change, no matter what you do, I'm legally bound to you. And that kind of, that those terms and conditions on that relationship create safety. Everyone with me? Yeah. So, in our relationship with God, like mankind as like a whole, we sinned. And therefore God had to step back out of relationship with man. Because God is hurt by sin and God cannot like handle being in the presence of sin. I'm not sure whether or not it's necessarily God himself kind of thinking, I have to get out, you know, because I'm holy. Or whether or not it's sin just separates man from God because you know, when you sin, something happens within your own heart that just kind of takes you away. Anyway, I think it's kind of a case of both and. So, for instance, Chloe and I, a year ago, we were in a comedy club in London, and this guy was just so, so horrible, what he was saying. And as a result, we just decided to walk out. You know, we just couldn't handle, like, what he was saying. I didn't want to handle what he was saying. He was just so vulgar and just absolutely disgusting. So we kind of out of kind of respect for our own integrity, we said, you know, I don't want to be exposed to this anymore. I don't have to listen to what you're saying. So we walked out. And I think kind of basically sin has that effect between mankind and God. There's something about kind of his integrity that he thinks, you know what, I can't be exposed to this. And the sin has consequences. So the reason that sin leads to death is because sin separates us from God, and without God, you have death. I always thought when I used to read like kind of like when you read Romans and he talks about the penalty for sin is death, I always used to think, you know, that's really harsh. I don't really kind of get that. You know, you think, you know, nice people, you know, they're doing their best, they mess up, and as a result, it's death. But when sin, it separates you from God. Therefore, without God, you don't have life. There is no life. Sin equals death. Mankind falls, and God is desperate to be in relationship with mankind because he loves us so much. So what happens is God basically has a few options. He's hurt, number one, and therefore he can either choose to step back out of relationship with mankind, or you can push through, which is the painful thing to do. So if we're in a friendship and you hurt me, I can either step back or I can push through and go, I still want to be your friend. No matter what you've done, I'm going to still pursue you. I'm going to still love you. That's the painful thing to do. Or you relate on a more formal level. You kind of, you know, you're nice, you're friendly, you're polite. And essentially, that's what God does in the Old Testament. He sets up the law because he wants to be in relationship with mankind, but mankind, and even to this day, are just constantly hurting him. They're constantly rejecting him. They're constantly doing things which are harming that relationship. Therefore, God, he creates kind of formal systems to get to him, if that makes sense, because you boundary what you love. So, for instance, let me give you another example. If you drop your kids off at your... You've got young kids, you drop them off at my house to be babysat, and I've just got a raging open fire. Say they're young kids. I've got a raging open fire, I've got my back door open, and there's just a swimming pool there, there's dogs barking, there's some broken glass on the floor. You know, you're not going to drop them off, are you? But if I've got some nice toys out, and everything's nice and soft, and I've clearly put the effort in, you're going to be like, oh, that's okay, I feel safe. And so, basically, I think God is like that with his presence. And that's what he's like in the Old Testament with his presence. It's something that is so valuable to him, and therefore, you create boundaries around it so that only those who really value it get it. And so the systems of the Old Testament are essentially about mankind having access to God. So therefore, in the system, it's about mankind recognizing, hey, you know what? I've messed up. Hey, you know what? You are really holy, and I want to come into your presence. And it's about, like, he creates these systems for flawed people to enter into his presence and to be in relationship because he wants to be in relationship. Is everyone with me? Yeah. It's going to get a bit more simple than this. But I really think this is something that I'm kind of grappling with, and it is complicated, but it's absolutely fantastic when we get there. So God creates these formal conditions. Like it's kind of like it's a covenant, basically. And actually, let me just explain covenant, okay? So a lifetime commitment, like a marriage, is called a covenant. And in Bible times, and even in tribal cultures today, you have covenants. And a covenant in tribes would be an exchange of weapons, or it would be an exchange of clothing, or it would be two tribes coming together and make an agreement, and that we would share resources. Often when you make a covenant, you would make the covenant in blood. So like the leaders of tribes, they would cut their hands and then shake on it. And then your enemies would be shared as well. You'd say, we are coming together, and we're going to be in relationship, and we're going to be on the same team. And it's a lifetime commitment, and that's, again, what happens in marriage. And so you make this covenant, and it's forever. And so that's what the Old Testament law was. It was about covenant. Now, here's the problem, which is that a covenant is made between two parties, and in order for the covenant to be upheld, both parties need to fulfill their side of the bargain.
if that makes sense. So if, you know, in the marriage, both parties, you know, need to not cheat on one another, or both business partners need to fulfill kind of the expectations and the criteria on the business. Mankind consistently, over and over and over again, and we still to this day, don't hold up our side of the bargain. God is always holding up his side of the bargain, but mankind, again and again, just missed the point. They just, I mean, in the book of Hosea, God told Hosea to marry a harlot, to marry a prostitute, to, as a prophetic sign, to say, this is what my people are like to me. You know, you just constantly cheat on me. You constantly go back and back again and again and again on me. So this is where Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in to do two things, I believe. He comes, number one, to make covenant with God on our behalf. And number two, he puts the love of God to the test. God, throughout from the beginning, was saying, mankind, I love you. I love you so much. I want to be in relationship with you. You know, you are the objects of my affections, and I absolutely adore you. And that needs to be put to the test. Mankind needs to be safe in the knowledge that God is consistently loving. Mankind needs to be safe in the knowledge that God's character is no longer going to change. If you want to test something, you put it to the test, don't you? You take it into a lab and you put it into a test and you see if it like fits the bill. And in the life of Jesus, the love of God is put to the test. So God says, I'm going to come, and he's born in a stable. There's no room for him, which I think is kind of a prophetic sign of just, you know, the coming of Jesus, just even today, that there's no room for him in people's lives, in people's hearts. Jesus comes and there's no room for him. When he's born, he's hunted down. The people that he made, the people that he loves, they're trying to kill him. In ministry, he's not discerned, and he's just treated absolutely awfully. You know, he's called a liar, he's called a drunk, you know, he's persecuted, people try to stone him. Even his own followers, like, they denied him, they abandoned him, they betrayed him. You know, his closest friends, they just did those things to him, and still he continued to love. And he was like tempted in absolutely everything. You know, he was pressured to the point of sweating blood. And even, you know, on the cross, when he was beaten, he was arrested, he was falsely accused, he was whipped, and then he was crucified. And the people that he came to show love to, the people who weren't even asking for forgiveness, you know, they were killing him. They weren't asking for forgiveness. And he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In every area of the life of Jesus, the love of God passes the test. Does that make sense? So that basically means that not one of us can ever doubt the love of God. There's not anything that we could ever do, or there's not any kind of thing that someone could do to think, oh, I've done this, therefore God cannot love me. You know, this thing is way too bad. You know, I've done this in my life, therefore, you know, God's not going to love me. Because it's all shown in the life of Jesus. Every single bad thing that could happen to someone and that was done against him, he still loved. He still loved. He still loved. And therefore, the love of God passed the test. The second thing is that Jesus came and he fulfilled the covenant. There's two sides to it. God keeps his side, and man needs to keep his side of the bargain. And Jesus comes because, and he comes and does it on behalf of us. So I think the way that this works is, has anyone seen the film Troy? It's kind of a rubbish film. But at the beginning, there's Brad Pitt, and there's this like big giant thing, and they both have a fight, and there's just one man versus one man, and the outcome of that battle determines the future of that nation. And it's kind of like David and Goliath. It's one man doing it on behalf of a nation versus one man doing it on behalf of a nation. And Jesus is doing it on behalf of humanity. And he comes and he fulfills every criteria of the law, that which mankind could never do. He comes and fulfills it. And therefore what happens is, on the cross, a love covenant is cut between God-man and God-God, and that means that it's eternal and never can be broken. I got there in the end. That's cool, isn't it? You know, and we just can't do anything. When we look at that, you know, the absolute cost of it, the cost of the cross to Jesus, you know, it's phenomenal. You know, that God himself would come and that he would take all those things upon himself. Why would anyone do that? Why would Jesus, God himself, be separated from his Father? Be tormented, be abandoned, be just, you know, just go through every single hard thing. And then him who had never sinned, take on sin which he had never ever known, take it on for our behalf. Why would anyone do that other than the motivation of love? There cannot be no other motivation apart from love for someone to go through such a thing. But we need to recognize it's just such a cost to Jesus. And then when all we can do is just go, thank you. You know? That's all I can do. When I look to the cross, when I look at Jesus, I just think, wow, there's nothing that I can do to earn this. I don't deserve it. It's just a free gift. And all we can do is worship. You know, God loves us so much. He showed it on the cross. He showed it through cutting covenant, a love covenant with himself on behalf of mankind. He passed every single love test, and he basically made it absolutely impossible for mankind to be outside of relationship with him, apart from just denying the Son. He just loves us so much. What determines something's value? I'd like to propose that three things determine value. The first is the designer of something. So if I'm wearing something from Primark, it's not going to be worth that much, not going to be that valuable. If I'm wearing some Ralph Lauren, it might be worth a bit more. Why is that? It's because of the designer, yeah? The second thing which determines value is like its rareness. So why does a diamond, why is a diamond more expensive than a rock? The answer is because it's a lot more rare than a rock, yeah? And it is prettier. And the third thing that I would say determines value is the price that someone is willing to pay for something. You know, like when you see like crazy antiques, you know, that just look absolutely just worthless, and you see someone like it going for like £1 million or something, like Abraham Lincoln's hat or something going for like millions. You know, it's like it's just a hat, but actually it's a really valuable hat, and it's proven by the cost that someone's willing to pay for it. The cross gives us our price tag. You know, we are rare. There's no one else like us. Yeah? Our designer is God. That's a pretty cool designer. But the price, that which is actually measured against us, is the cross. That determines our value. That is fabulous. And I think the thing which I would like us all to take from here is just, let's just recognize our value. And let's recognize the value placed upon each and every single one of us. You know, the cross was so costly to God. So painful. But it determines our value. It determines how much I'm worth and how much you're worth. And so when we speak to one another, the way we treat ourselves, the way we treat one another, let's treat one another as valuable people. You know, you treat your going out shoes differently to your hiking boots. You treat your day-to-day jeans differently to the way you treat, you know, your best suit. And I'd like to just say, let's just treat each other with value. Let's treat one another with value. So, I just like to read a few scriptures. Okay, Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as
For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he did on the cross. That's what the cross paid for. Before, we were separated. Now, through him, when we accept him, we enter into that victory, you know, like that David and Goliath victory, we enter into that. We can't be separated from God. Father, I just want to thank you that we're your kids, that you loved us so much, that you came to earth and you fulfilled all the terms and conditions that we constantly broke again and again and again, that we hurt you again and again and again. And, you know, your reaction should have been to draw back, but actually you pushed through. You pushed through to the extent that you came and you fulfilled all the terms and conditions on the relationship, and you cut a covenant for us to be in relationship and for us to be safe in your love for all eternity, because you did it on behalf of us. It's completely flawless. And therefore, it can never be broken. And so, Father, I just want to just pray just for the revelation of what you've done, just to rest in our hearts, Father, and that we'll be safe in the knowledge that we are now your children. Amen. The last thing I'd like to say is just, you know, the cross is just a doorway. You know, the cross is just the doorway into kingdom life. It's a helpful doorway to understand. The life which is to come is a life of union with God. God in you, the kingdom in you, coming out of you, and just bringing heaven to earth wherever we go. But we can never do that unless we go through the cross. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you very much.